I'd like to turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 17 over into Numbers 14 and to verse 10. Numbers 13, starting to read at verse 17 and on into Numbers 14 to verse 10. Just prior to the first part of chapter 13, we have the calling out of those men that were sent into the promised land to spy out the land. And verse 17, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and ye be of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Amihan, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. That place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and all to the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey, and our children should be a prey, were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give us it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, For they are bread for us, and their defence is departed from them. And the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. I was reading through the book of Numbers a week or so ago. And as we know, it deals with the people of Israel and their journeys through the wilderness. And they come to the promised land. That land that God had promised from the beginning to his people. And it's a sobering fact that only Caleb and Joshua entered in to that promised land. And I considered briefly and compared the promised land that Caleb and Joshua entered compared to the promised land that we will enter. As Joshua and Caleb said in verse 27, it indeed was a land that floweth with milk and honey, and it's fruitful. But it was a land that they were going to inhabit, and there would be toil and sadness. They were going to have to expel the inhabitants. And Joshua and Caleb and the people that entered into that land would have toil and trouble. And as you compare the promised land with the land that we will enter, there are marked differences. But just briefly, I want to do that comparison, because as I was thinking about this comparison, I was drawn back to Caleb and caused to consider what enabled Caleb to enter the promised land. How will we enter that promised land? It's no good thinking about the promised land if we don't know how we can enter the promised land, what we need to do to enter the promised land. And of course, in the book of Revelation, we have that full description, or various descriptions, should I say, of what eternity is going to be like, what the promised land will finally be like for all the saints. In the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, we read in the first four verses, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. What a blessed land, a land flowing with more than milk and honey, a land of great delight. But also, we read too in Revelation chapter 21, the first couple of verses, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Behold, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them, and be their God. As Christ said to us, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Christ has gone before to prepare a place for his saints, for his children. As we read there, it was the tabernacle of God. The promised land that we have entered is so much better than the promised land that Joshua and Caleb entered. So much different, and we indeed will know that eternal rest, that everlasting rest, because Christ has gone to prepare that place. There will be nothing for us to do, unlike Joshua and Caleb and those Israelites that entered the promised land with him. They had toil and difficulties to overcome the Anakims, the Amalites, the Hittites, and all the other tribes that were there to hinder them. And so, to adopt the words of the Queen of Sheba, the thing that we can say about our promised land, "Behold, the half was not told me. When we get there, we will be amazed at what we see." But as I said, the real question is, how do we enter the promised land? Joshua and Caleb are our example, especially Caleb. How was he able to enter that promised land? And it's a very solemn thought to think that of those thousands that left Egypt, only two people, Caleb and Joshua, they crossed the Red Sea and the River Jordan and entered the promised land. Quite a thought, isn't it? They travelled together. They saw the same miracles. They experienced that deliverance from Pharaoh's army. They ate the manna. They saw the hand of God. And yet, only Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land. As we read in Numbers 14, as we read in Numbers 14, verses 22 and 24. "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, and they have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." And then if you turn over into Numbers 32 and verses 11 to 13, we read, "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upwards shall see the land which I swear unto Jacob and to Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, and to all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed." And then just over into Deuteronomy, the first chapter, and verses 35 and 36. "Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers, say Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord." As I said, a very sobering and challenging lesson. If we're going to enter the promised land, we have to take heed to the lessons that we can learn from Caleb. We have to be like Caleb, to be, as we read in verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." There was something different about Caleb than all the other Israelites. There was another spirit with him. And we read that phrase, "And he followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he hath went." We need to have that same spirit of Caleb. And so we can learn the lessons of Caleb. Caleb, when he entered the promised land, was about 85. And we read that in Joshua chapter 14. And in verse 10 we read, "And now, behold, The Lord hath kept me alive. And this is talking about Caleb. As he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Caleb and Joshua were the oldest Israelites to enter in to the promised land. We don't know very much about Caleb. He appears and we hear of him and then he disappears. But as you look at the references to Caleb, and we've read several of them, there's one phrase that is repeated all the time about Caleb. In Numbers 14, and he hath followed me fully. In Numbers 32, and talking about Joshua as well, for they have wholly followed me. In Deuteronomy, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. And then in Joshua 14, verse 8, we read, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, the heart of the people melted, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And verse 9 again, Moses says, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And then in verse 14 we read, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenzanite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And that's what marked Caleb out. He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. What a testimony this man bears. What a witness Caleb bears unto us. And it shows us briefly what it means to wholly follow the Lord. As I said, we don't know much about Caleb's life. It's interesting. We have no description of his physical appearance. But we do know of his spiritual state, that he had another spirit, and that he wholly followed the Lord. And so it is so often with the heroes of the faith. The spotlight is on them. They appear for a few chapters in the Bible, and we can learn the lessons from them. It reminds us that God's eye is upon every one of his saints, not just the Moses or the Aarons, not just the prophets, not the kings, not David, but also, if I can put it this way, those humble Christians, those Christians that wholly follow the Lord. And Caleb, he was called by name, the Lord knew him, the Lord used him, the Lord used him to lead those people of Israel into that promised land. We can see that the Lord raised up Caleb for such a time as this. We can see that the Lord equipped and used Caleb, and when I say Caleb, of course, I mean Joshua as well, but this is all about Caleb. The testimony of Caleb is that he wholly followed the Lord. And this is no hyperbole, no exaggerated description. When men write history of other men, so often it's biased. They use wild descriptions of what they've done. But we're dealing here with a man like us, a man of like passion, but a description that is conferred upon us. And there's three witnesses that tell us about Caleb. In Numbers 14:24, we read, Numbers 14, verse 24, we read, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit. That's the Lord speaking. It's the Lord that is confirming that Caleb had another spirit, that he wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord knows our hearts. He is the one that knows all about us. And so if the Lord says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord, then that is true, because we know that the Lord searches the hearts of all men. Caleb says of himself in Joshua 14 and verse 8, He says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." That was Caleb speaking of himself. And perhaps if we just had Caleb saying that, we would have studied it a bit closely and considered it and wondered whether Caleb was boosting himself. But no, the Lord has confirmed that Caleb wholly followed the Lord, and Caleb can say it of himself. And then finally, in verse 9 of Joshua 14, we have, "And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Moses, who knew Caleb, gives him that description as well, as one that has wholly followed the Lord. And so we can see that this is a true description of this man, that he was wholly following the Lord, that he was committed to his Lord God. And again, can those round about us say of us that we wholly follow the Lord? When we get to that promised land, will the Lord say to us, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant"? It is a challenge. Are we wholly following the Lord? Caleb, he wholly followed the Lord, and we'll see what it means to wholly follow the Lord. We'll consider some parts of his life as to wholly following the Lord. As I said, in Joshua 14, we read "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, and he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." Caleb was getting on in life. He was 85. Yet it was said of him, at that stage of life, he had wholly followed the Lord. He acknowledges that it is the Lord that had kept him alive. And that's one of the marks of someone that is wholly following the Lord. Nothing is ascribed to their own natural strength, to their own goodness or anything. It's all because the Lord has done it. The Lord kept Caleb alive, and he wholly followed the Lord. Even at 85, he was still following the Lord. As I said, he acknowledges that it's because the Lord has kept him alive and enabled him to follow the Lord. And as we get older, there is that temptation, isn't there? To slack off, to ease off, to perhaps not be so zealous for the Lord. Let us be like Caleb. Let it be said of us, if we live to 85. That we're still wholly following the Lord, that our zeal is not diminished. It is a problem with old age that we get physically weaker, but our zeal for the Lord and the Lord's work and the Lord's word should not diminish. Can we be like Caleb, an example that even at 85, it's said of us, if the Lord keeps us and preserves us that long, that we wholly follow the Lord. That New Testament injunction of Paul, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Caleb, at 85, he wasn't weary of well-doing, of doing the Lord's work. He was ready and he was prepared to go in to the promised land, to labour, to secure the promised land. He was willing to work. He was not going to be weary of well-doing. And so a challenge for us all, never to be weary of well-doing. As I said, it's a problem of old age. Again, Paul writing to Philippians, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Caleb was pressing on to that mark. He was going to press on to the promised land, to the borders, and into the promised land. None of those naysayers that were with him, none of those 10 that were with him, were going to distract him. None of them were going to diminish his holy following the Lord. They raised numerous problems, but he was going to enter the promised land. And again, as we read in Numbers 14, all the people of Israel were against Caleb and Joshua. They were stirred up by those 10 that brought that false report, that were critical, that were sceptical about the promised land. And we read in verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. But no, despite all the opposition, all the wailing of the Israelites about the difficulty that faced them, Caleb was going to press on, was going to press on into the promised land. And just as we read in verse 10, we read, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle congregation before all the children of Israel. And that prevented them from stoning Caleb and Joshua. And isn't that encouragement to us? That if we're about the Lord's work, if we are pressing on to the mark, to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord God will protect us and preserve us. He stopped that mob from stoning Caleb and Joshua. The Lord does preserve and does keep his saints and will help us whatever difficulty we face. But we have to be wholly following the Lord. We have to be about our master's business. So I said Caleb's sight was firmly fixed on that promised land, and that was his desire. He was pressing on. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And again in Matthew we read, don't we? But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Caleb, 85 years, endured a lot, but he entered the promised land. And that's an example to us, that we know we shall enter the promised land if we endure, if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of the life, if we wholly follow the Lord. And it's the way that we will be able to bear testimony of our brothers and sisters in Christ, if at the end they're still following the Lord, they're still speaking about the Lord, desiring to pray unto the Lord, to hear his word read and preached, if they're resting in the Lord, if they endure to the end, then they shall be saved. And that is sure and certain if we endure to the end. As Hebrews says, we are made partakers of Christ. We hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. It's true, isn't it? When we're first converted, we have a great zeal. Sometimes it can be misplaced. But are we still confident at the end of our life, after those many trials and tribulations that we have passed through? Do we still have that confidence that the Lord will see us through to the very end? Or do we begin to doubt our Saviour, to doubt the power of God to keep and save us? Caleb, a man steadfast to the end, his confidence was in the Lord. And it confirms again to us that Caleb followed the Lord. He followed the Lord in his actions all the days of his life. And so it will be with each one of us if we endure to the end. So what does it mean to wholly follow the Lord? It can only mean totally committed to the Lord. And that commitment to the Lord manifests itself in all the parts of our life. The word whole, it means completeness. So if we're wholly following the Lord, it's every part of our life, not just spiritual, but also our daily activities. All that we are doing is directed by our Lord. We're seeking to follow the Lord. As we know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the whole heart, no half-heartedness. With all the soul and with all the might. And half-heartedness, that lack of complete commitment to God, plagued the people of Israel. Those that came out of Egypt with Caleb and Joshua, they were a half-hearted people. We know that because they complained, they grumbled, they didn't believe the promises that the Lord would bring them into that promised land. And so it is the problem with the church today. It's plagued with half-hearted Christians. They're fine while everything's going well, but when trouble comes, they start to moan and grumble. Again, they say that persecution sorts the wheat from the chaff. Those that wholly follow the Lord, when persecution comes, are the ones that will lay down their lives at the end if necessary, because they're wholly following the Lord. But the half-hearted believers slowly disappear. And again, it's been a problem that has plagued Israel throughout their time. As you remember from our study about Elijah, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if in Baal, then follow him." No half-hearted measures. We're either following the Lord, and if we're following the Lord, we're to wholly follow him. Or again, as Christ has told us, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And again, it's bedeviled the church, trying to serve two masters, to serve God on the Lord's day, but then to go out and serve mammon for the rest of the week. We can't have half-hearted followers of the Lord in the church. Or as the psalmist says, "I have set the Lord always before me." What's our priority in life? To set the Lord before us. It was Caleb's priority. He set the Lord before him, and he had that single purpose, that aim, to follow after the Lord. And so nothing would get in the way of doing what the Lord had commanded. Nothing would deflect him from claiming that promise of the promised land. And having Christ as Lord, everything else is in subjection. Everything else is put aside. As we know, we're told to take up our cross daily. And again, the Lord describes what it is to wholly follow him in that passage in Luke chapter 9 at the end. "And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." It's good. There's that desire to follow God. Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Another said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's what it is to be wholeheartedly following the Lord, to put our hand to the plough and not to look back, to set our sight, our eyes upon the Lord. And Caleb didn't look back. That was the problem with all the other Israelites. They were complaining and they looked back and they thought about those cucumbers and those leeks and those melons and the onions and the garlics of Egypt, and they wanted to go back. No, Caleb wasn't looking back. He was looking forward to that land flowing with milk and honey. He paid no attention to those that had the doubts, that cast difficulties about entering the promised land. He knew that the Lord had promised it. The Lord had told him to enter the promised land, and that's what he was going to do. He was wholly following the Lord. He'd put his hand to the plough, and that's where he was going to go. No looking back. He was pressing on to the promised land. As I said, what caused the difference between Caleb and all those other Israelites? After all, they'd all passed through the Red Sea. They'd seen the destruction of the Egyptian army. They had eaten the manna. Yet, they didn't wholly follow the Lord. And Numbers 14 and verse 24 tells us, "But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall pass it." Because Caleb had another spirit. And that was the difference between Caleb and everyone else. He had that spirit to look unto the Lord for help, for strength. That spirit that would listen to the word of God, that would believe the word of God, and that would act upon the word of God. We say nowadays, don't we, in New Testament language, the need to be born again, to have the Holy Spirit, to have the Spirit of Christ. And that's the only way that we will wholly follow the Lord, if we are born again, if we do have the Spirit of Christ. As Romans 8 tells us, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And those people of Israel didn't have that spirit. Only Caleb had it. And so he entered the promised land. And so, as we know, to enter the promised land, heaven for the saints, we must be born again. We must be led by the Spirit. We must know the Holy Spirit working in our life. We must have that Spirit of Christ. And that was the difference between Caleb and all his fellow pilgrims. And that's what marks out those Christians within the church that are wholly committed to the Lord. They are following the Lord. They know the Holy Spirit. They know God's word. They know his leading and his guiding. And in Numbers 13, verses 26, we read that they went up and they came back. And they said in verse 27, that surely it floweth with milk and honey. But then, they said, the people be strong, the cities are great, and the children of Anak, they're giants. Those people that entered the promised land, those other 10 people that entered with Caleb and Joshua, they saw that it indeed was a land flowing with milk and honey. Yet, they had their doubts. They didn't see or understand what Caleb and Joshua had thought. They were cast down. They were fearful. And despite it being a land as God had described, they looked at the other things round about. And they discouraged the people. They caused the congregation to cry and weep and murmur against Moses and Aaron. It was the people of Israel that wanted to send spies into the land. And you can read that in Deuteronomy 1. And we read, "And ye came near unto me," and this is Moses speaking, "every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe." The spies were sent to send out the land, and I wondered whether there were already those people that were doubting the word of God. And that's why they wanted to send out the spies. They wanted to confirm the word of God because they were doubting it. But alas, they don't believe their own eyes. They see indeed it is a land flowing with milk and honey. But they draw a different conclusion from Caleb and Joshua. They say it's difficult. They say they couldn't take it. The people are too great. We sing that hymn, don't we? Christless eyes have never seen. It's a hymn talking about seeing the wonders of creation. But for someone that is wholly following the Lord, they will see every situation differently from someone who is half-hearted, who isn't wholly following the Lord. And because those 10 other people that went up with Joshua and Caleb, they were half-hearted. They saw things differently. They saw some of the same things, but they then looked at the inhabitants and were doubtful whether they could enter the promised land. And we see the arguments they raise for not going into the promised land in verse 28. The people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. The children of Anak. And then they go and the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and where they're dwelling. And then verse 31. But the men that went up said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report out of the land. They searched out the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. It's not quite sure what is meant when they say that the land eat up the inhabitants. But one possible explanation is that there was a plague going through one of the tribes, and they had witnessed a lot of burials going on. And so they used all these reasons, or their reasons, to cast doubt onto whether they should go into the promised land. They used them all to discourage the people of Israel. They sowed dissension because they didn't look at this problem spiritually. But Caleb saw it through God's eyes. Caleb understood what was before them. Caleb knew the word of God. It was in his heart. And he says in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. The people might be strong, the people might be giants, but if we go up with the Lord and the Lord is with us, we will overcome. There will be difficulties, but we will conquer. We will take the promised land. And again in chapter 14, Caleb says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. He knew that if they went with the Lord, they will conquer that land, because the Lord is their strength, the Lord is their help, the Lord is their shield and the protector. The Lord has promised that he will give them this land, and so the Lord will deliver them. Because Caleb wholly followed the Lord, he knew God's word, he knew God's promises. He had seen the Lord deliver the people out of Egypt. He had seen them destroy Pharaoh's armies, so he could go and destroy all those, the Amalekites and the giants of the land, the men of great stature. Caleb's response was because he had another spirit. He believed God. He knew God's word. He had learnt the lessons of old. And surely we need sometimes at times to sit and reflect on how the Lord has led us, to consider in later life the providences of God, and to see how the Lord has preserved and kept us thus far. Caleb knew at 85 how the Lord had led, how the Lord had kept him alive until 85 on the very borders of the promised land, and he knew that he could go on because God was with him. God would enable him to conquer the promised land. And again, we won't turn to it, but in Deuteronomy you can read how God has instructed the people of Israel to go into the promised land and how he has promised to be with them. There's the promises, of course, to Jacob back in Genesis, the very early days. I'll go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. And then at the last chapter of Genesis, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you out of this land, which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The promise had been given. The people of Israel should have known that promise, and the people of Israel should have acted and believed God for his word and that promise. Alas, only Caleb and Joshua did, because they wholly followed the Lord. Caleb wholly following the Lord, he was not only a hearer of the word, he was a doer of the word. The Israelites believed that they were going to go to the land flowing with milk and honey. They came to the land flowing with milk and honey, but they didn't enter the promised land because they didn't believe the word of God. They rebelled against God. They acted against God's word, as we read in Hebrews 3. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief, that act of rebellion. If we're wholly following the Lord, we are believing the word of God. We believe God's word from Genesis to Revelation. If we're wholly following the Lord, we will not be daunted by the giants in the land. We will not be daunted by those naysayers that come into the church. Remember, Caleb went into the promised land with 12 people. He came out with 10 against him. And then not only the 10, all the people of Israel were against him. And it was only Caleb that could say, let us go up at once and possess it, possess the promised land. He knew that with God they were able to overcome it, because he wholly followed the Lord. He had confidence in God's strength, in God's power, in the Lord's ability to preserve and to keep his children and to fulfill his promises. As I said, the world, the spirit of the world, alas, has come into the church. And let us wholly follow the Lord. Let us ignore those naysayers. An error is so often brought into the church by the majority. The majority were against going in to the promised land. They were against because they didn't have the spirit of Christ. And so it is, the spirit of the world has entered in, and those that are half-hearted in following the Lord will listen to the majority. And just a couple of examples, we can think of the havoc that evolution has caused, because the spirit of the world says the scientists are right, the majority is right, and so people are denying that God has created. Or they're saying that we need to have more lively worship. We need to have worship that will entertain the world. It's the majority view. But no, if we're wholly following the Lord, we will worship the Lord according to his word. We're to be like Caleb, to wholly follow the Lord in all aspects of our life, spiritual and in our everyday life. That is what we're called to do, and if we do, we will enter in to that promised land. We will be like Caleb. We will be people that are holy, following the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, and it's the promise to us, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither he knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be with you. If we're desiring to love the Lord God, we look and accept and take that promise that he has given us, the Holy Spirit, to lead and to guide us into all truth. We believe God's word, we take heed to God's word, and we act upon it. But Caleb, he wasn't a rash man. He wholly followed the Lord, but he wasn't relying on his own strength. He knew his own weakness. He knew that he could so often be like those other Israelites and have that desire to turn back. But no, he has set his sight on the promised land, on following the Lord. But he acknowledges, as we've already seen in Joshua, he said it is the Lord that had kept him alive. He acknowledged that the Lord had strengthened and helped him. And again in Numbers 14 we read, it is if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. Joshua was wholly relying on the Lord. Caleb, he wasn't relying on his own strength, on his own wisdom, on his own wit. He knew they could only conquest the land if the Lord went with them. And the Lord would go with them if they were following him, if they were listening and following his word. And as I said, if we're listening and following the Lord, he does protect. As we saw in verse 10, when they all wanted to stone him, the Lord's glory appeared and he stopped the people of Israel from stoning them. And so Joshua, in Joshua 10, we can read, Joshua 14, verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake his word unto Moses, while the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now lo, I am this day 85 years. The Lord had kept Caleb alive because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord had preserved him. And so Caleb was able to enter the promised land. But as I said, he was a humble person. He knew he could only enter the promised land because the Lord had kept him. The Lord had preserved him. As Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Caleb was who he was because it was the Lord that had kept him alive. And we, if we're going to wholly follow the Lord, look to the Lord for strength, for help. We look to his word to meditate upon, to keep in our hearts and to act upon it. And if we do that, it'll be said of us that we wholly follow the Lord. We're to have the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to guide and to lead us all into all truth. And we're to press on to that mark and the high calling of God. Because if that is so, we will enter into that promised land, that eternal rest. Amen. Let's close with singing hymn number 796. Awake our souls, away our fears, and let every trembling thought be gone. Awake and run the heavenly race, and put a cheerful courage on. The mighty God, whose matchless power is ever new and ever young, and firm endures while endeth years, the everlasting circles run. Hymn number 796. Thank you. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen.